This morning, I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Last week, we talked about the rare word. We went back in time to the time of Samuel and Eli and Hophni and Phinehas, and that we saw that the word was rare. There was no open vision at that time because of the sin of Eli's sons. It caused them to die, caused the ark to be lost, caused all sorts of things. You cannot do sin and not expect consequences for it. And so it said that the word of the Lord was precious. It was rare in that time. And there was no open vision. God was not showing himself because no one was looking. And we had 3 points about what happens if the word of God is rare in your life. If the word of God is rare in your life, then the way of God will be rarely found in your life and in others. If the word of God is rare in your life, then actual worship the way God wants it will be rare in your life. And if the word of God is rare in your life, then the work of God will be rare in your life too. We need to understand the word of God. Now, you know, we're having church today, and there's other places today that are saying they're having church, but they're not having church. They're doing their own thing. And, you know, we call it a cult. We call it false religious. We call them else. And this morning, we're going to talk about false religions. We're going to talk about false belief. We're going to talk about some belief that people who call themselves Christians actually believe. And the issue is, we're going to expose that. You know, the issue is that the cults today use the same lies and heresies that false religions did millennia ago. Nothing has changed. Ecclesiastes says that there's nothing new under the sun. And this New Testament is basically to the new church, to the early church. The church is in its infancy. And if you know the New Testament, there's a whole bunch of letters in there. And God allows Satan to hurl every type of lie at the new church while the apostles were there, because the apostles who walked with Christ, who understood the truth, could tell the people that this was a lie and that this is the truth. This is the way that you need to walk in it. And so the church would be prepared. Folks, we need to understand the Word of God. We need to understand the truth of God. We need to understand and walk in the Spirit of God so we can do the right things for God and we can expose what is wrong. You know, have you heard things in a conversation and you go, that just doesn't sound quite right? That should be our spirit too. When we hear the truth, we should rejoice in it. When we say, that doesn't sound right, then we need to do something about it. You know, the books of Galatians and Colossians and 2 Timothy and Hebrews and 1 Peter and Jude and all these, they're dealing with these heresies. They're dealing with these lies that people were teaching into the early church to try to get them away. See, who's the father of lies? Satan's the father of lies. You know, the only thing, he can't take away your salvation. Satan can't take it away, but he can distress you enough to make you ineffective. And so the issue is, this morning, we need to understand that we need to have a good grasp of the truth in order that we can recognize error. The title of my message this morning is False Teaching Exposed. False Teaching Exposed. You come out tonight, we'll talk about the inerrancy of God's Word, the inspiration of God's Word, and the need for God's Word, and you'll see how we can work in a practical sense at this. We're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 22. Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 22. But before we open God's Word and read, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you gave this commandment to love one another. Lord, we thank you for wanting our joy to be full, to give us life abundant. And Father, I pray tonight, today, Lord, that we see your truth, Lord, it will change our lives. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit will have full reign here today. We ask that you bind Satan on our behalf. We ask that you take away all distractions and help us, Lord, to be able to see what is truth and what is error. Lord, I just ask that you help us to be changed today. Father, if someone here does not know you as Satan, don't know if they're going to heaven, that today would be the day of their salvation. Now, Lord, just help us, Lord, as we feast on your word, and help us truth change our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, and we're going to use this as a kickoff verse, and then we're going to break this passage down, kind of like what we do on Wednesday night, verse by verse. But it says, Paul's got this warning. He says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Now, what is philosophy? Philosophy is man's way of thinking about stuff. Okay? And vain deceit. What is deceit? What is deceit? It's a lie. What is vain? It does you no good. So Paul is talking to this church at Colossae. And he's never been there. This church and church of Laodicea was never started by Paul. It was started by converts that went to those cities and he started a church. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to spread the gospel. But he says, look, he says, beware because man could spoil you through philosophy, through their way of thinking, and then basically from flat out lies. Don't believe that everything on the internet is true. Okay? Don't believe that everything you're told is true. You need to gauge it against the standard of God's word. After the what? The tradition of men. We've been going through the book of John. And Christ is calling out the Pharisees and the religious leaders because they're substituting their rules, their beliefs, for what the truth of God's word says. And making them, so he said, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world. And who's the prince of power of the air? Satan. So if it's worldly, it's coming from the wrong source, folks. And not after Christ. See, this is a repeated warning in the Bible. Christ in his ministry called out people. And he said this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. He says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Be careful of, that sounds good. Be careful. Yeah, that makes sense. Be careful. Well, they look just like me. Be careful of all the falseness that, because people can put on a facade. The Pharisees and the scribes were doing that. And Christ called them out and said, look, you are white as sepulchres. You're beautiful on the outside, but you're full of dead man's bones. And it says that the doctrines that you're teaching them, that you go land, you compass land and sea to make one proselyte, and you make him two times more the child of hell than you are. And we got to be careful here that just because it looks good, just because it smells good, just because it sounds good, doesn't mean it is good. This is good right here in God's Word. And it needs to be against the truth here. And it says, so he says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. What wolves? What does ravening mean? You know what? Eat you up. Because Satan goes out to seek and to destroy and to devour. He goes to devour people. So Christ gives us warning. You know, the prophets in the Old Testament, how do we know it's from the Word of God when it comes to pass? There was a whole bunch of false prophets there, and Christ gave them through Moses. He said, this is the test. He says, if it comes to pass, then it came from God. Everybody can be affected, and everybody needs to be warned. Paul warns Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. He says, these people have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from what? From such, turn away. So here we see in Colossians 2:8, we see this warning. He gives the same warning up a couple of verses again. He says, be careful of people trying to beguile you. And then Christ gives the same warning. Paul gives the same warning to his protege and his mentoree, Timothy. And folks, we need to pay attention. Because it's happening right now. It's happening right now. See, the requirement is to know the truth of God's Word. We've been going through the book of John. In John chapter 8, verse 32, Christ says this. He says, and ye shall know the truth. He says, if you want to be my disciples, you need to live in the truth. You need to do the truth. You need to believe the truth. You need to have the truth in you. And ye shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you what?
Free.
Free from what? Free from error. Free from bondage. Free from hell. Free to worship God the right way. Free to understand the Word. And it says if the Son of God, Son of Man makes you free, you're what?
Free
indeed. So there's a requirement to know the truth of God's Word. John puts it even clearer. You know, I don't have to go out and study the cults. I don't need to understand that. I just need to hear what they say and then compare it against God's Word. Because in 1 John chapter 4, verse 6, it says, we are of God. You are either of God or you're not. And so, he that knoweth God heareth us. He heareth the truth. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There are people that want to add to the gospel. Paul writes to the Galatian churches in the same region of the world. He says, if someone or even an angel preach any other gospel than I preach to you, let him be accursed. And then he goes and repeats it again. Folks, we have to stand for the truth, but in order to stand for the truth, you need to know what the truth is.
Amen.
You need to know what the other people are trying to say.
Right.
So, he says, hereby know we the truth and the spirit of error. This morning I have 4 points. There are 4 lies that are exposed in this passage of Scripture this morning. And as I said, we're going to go verse by verse through this passage. In verses 9 and 10, we see the first lie. The first lie is that secular reasoning, or man's thinking, can add to the gospel. The truth is, it cannot. The truth is that it cannot. It says here in verses 9 and 10, it says, for in him, who's the him? Christ is the him, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. There's 3 things that we need to see here in this lie. First of all, we need to understand that this is a lie against the meaning of Christ's birth. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh. Also says up in that chapter, in the first verse, it says, the Word was God. The Word is Christ. It says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father. What? Full of grace and truth. In this verse here, it says, in him dwelleth what? All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. See, tonight that Jesus is the Son of God is to deny his birth, is to deny his mission. And that's a lie. People said, well, it didn't happen that way. It happened this way. No, it didn't. So the issue is we understand the meaning of Christ's birth. Christ had to be born of a virgin in accordance with prophecy where God said it was going to happen. God's way, because that was the only way. The second thing is found in verse 10. It says, not only it talks about Christ being the fullness of the Godhead, bodily, it says, and ye, who's the ye? Us. And ye are complete in him. There's the mystery of Christ's body. Who is Christ's body?
We are.
We are his hands. We are his feet. We are his mouthpiece. We are his eyes. We use God's word, but if we don't minister, then it doesn't get done. Mm-hmm. We're also the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, it says, now ye are the body. It doesn't mean maybe. It says you are. And we have to take the word of God for what it says. Ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And so what should we do is we should work together to fulfill the mission of Christ. And that's what secular thinking will get into. And say, well, you don't have to do this. No, we all have to do our part. We all have to do our part. So secular reasoning can add to the gospel. That's a lie. Cannot add to the gospel. We see in verse 9 the meaning of Christ's birth. We see in verse 10 the mystery of Christ's body. And then in verse 10 we also see the majesty of Christ's being. It says, which is the head of what? All principality and power. When Christ rose from the dead and he gives us commission, it says, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. There's people to say, well, that's not true. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 says, and he is the head of the body. Folks, Christ needs to be the head of your life.
Amen.
If he's not the head of your life, he's not Lord in your life. He can't be Lord in your life unless he's the Savior of your life. He needs to be Lord of your family. You know, put it on the doorpost of your house. Put it in front of your eyes. He needs to be the head of the church. And if he's not the head of the church, he's not the head of your life, then you're believing a lie. Then you're believing a lie. It says that he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in what? All things he might have the preeminence. So in verses 9 and 10, we see the first lie, that secular reasoning can add to the gospel. Basically, Christ called out the religious people, and he says, you are teaching the traditions of men in place of the commandments of God. Folks, it's not about other books. Mm-hmm. It's about God's Word.
Amen.
And we need to understand God's Word. Lie number two, found in verses 11 through 17. That sundry rituals are supplementary rituals. There's a lot of people out there that says, in order to get to heaven, you need to believe in Christ and this. There was a group of people called the Judaizers, and Galatians takes that on. They said that you believe in Christ, that's one thing, but you also had to be circumcised. And Paul puts this to rest here. See, rituals cannot bring anything to the gospel. They cannot sanctify the saint. In verses 11 through 13, it says, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. That's made by God, not man. And putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye were risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Steve, can you go back? I'm ringing up here. You can take this mic down. Okay? We don't believe in sacraments. We believe in ordinances. Sacraments are things that you do to get saved, to stay saved. We don't believe that at all.
Right.
Okay? We believe that we do those things because we are saved.
Amen.
Is it because rituals cannot sanctify the saint? The only one that can sanctify you is the Holy Spirit through Christ.
Amen.
Okay? The rite of circumcision cannot do it. And he takes this on in verse 11. But Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 says this, for in Christ Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. See, you've got to have faith to go to heaven. Based on God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life.
Amen.
That's how you get to heaven. Christ said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The rite of circumcision cannot save you. If people say, you need to go do this too because you're saved, that's wrong. That's wrong. The ritual baptism cannot either. In verse 13, as in verse 12, it says here, buried with him in baptism. We do this as a step of obedience to God. Not to get clean. Because you're cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, not the water that you're going through.
Amen.
The Bible says this. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 says, and they that gladly received his word were baptized. I have talked to people. I say, if you know, if you died today, you go to heaven, is that something you say? Sure. Well, I got baptized. Nope. That's not it. There are other people who say, well, you're not saved unless you get baptized, and if unless you get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Nope. I get the Holy Spirit when I get saved.
Amen.
And the Holy Spirit works for me there. See, all this stuff is going on right now, and it's diluting the gospel. It's diluting the gospel. It says, then they gladly received his word, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. The Ethiopian eunuch out in the middle of the desert, Philip comes to him. He was reading God's word, but it wasn't working. He didn't understand. And Philip comes up and says, talks to him about Christ, and the Ethiopian eunuch says this. He says, here's water. What stops me from being baptized? He says, if you believe, you can. And he did. Folks, we get baptized because we believe, not to get belief.
Amen.
There's a difference there. Okay? If God wants to give me a language and let me speak in that language, that's fine. But I don't have to do that in order to be saved.
Amen.
Or to show people that I am saved. I'm saved by the blood of Christ.
Amen.
Who loved me and gave himself for me. And I have the Holy Spirit here in my heart. Done in my heart. Okay. Okay. Because supplementary rituals cannot get to save. They can't sanctify the saint. You know, there's another one. The Lord's Supper. There's people who take communion and think that that's getting them to heaven.
Yeah.
No, it's not.
Yeah.
In fact, the Bible says if you take it unworthily, you're condemned because you're not recognizing the blood and body of Christ.
Amen.
But I say, if you say, I have to take this in order to stay saved, wrong. See, man keeps up all these thinking and it doesn't work. They cannot save the sinner. In verses 14 through 15, it says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. It's only the blood of Christ that does that, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. There's only one way to get forgiveness of sins, and it's not praying to some dude.
Amen.
It's praying to God. It's not praying to some saint. It's not making a confession to somebody. It's not making some sort of penance. It's praying to God. And we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and power, he made it a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. They cannot save the sinner because Christ's great mercy and grace saves the sinner. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in his mercy for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. And then here's the parentheses. And folks, we need to live between the parentheses. For by grace are you saved.
Amen.
Through faith, not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Amen.
See, Christ's mercy and grace saves sinners. Christ's sacrifice saves the sinners. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it says, for Christ also had once suffered for us, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Rituals can't save you. Sacraments can't save you. Only Christ can save you.
Amen.
His grace and mercy can save you. His sacrifice saves you. And his victory secures you. You can't lose what's given to you by a gift.
Amen.
Some people say, well, I've got to keep on working, so I show up. I make sure I'm going to heaven. How much is enough? You've got to work your way to heaven. If working your way won't get you there, how does working your way keep you there? It makes no sense at all. See, Christ's victory secures the sinner. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 22 says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him on his own right hand in the heavenly place. Folks, my Christ is not on the cross. He's in heaven.
Amen.
He's in heaven. dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is coming. Sherry, see him face to face today. And that put all things under his feet and gave him to be head of over all things to the church. Oh, folks. Supplementary rituals can't save you. Don't add to the gospel. They cannot save the Savior, and they cannot satisfy the seeker. In verses 16 through 17 of our text, it says here, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of the holy day, or the new moon, or the Sabbath." You know what Paul said? He says, "I only want to know one thing among you. That's Jesus and Him crucified. That's it. I don't want to know that. I don't need to know what you're doing. Because if you're doing the right thing, I'll see it. It'll be made manifest in my life. And in your life too. Which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of who?
Christ.
So, secular reasoning cannot add to the gospel. Ritual cannot add to the gospel. Lie number three, special revelations can add to the gospel's lie. It cannot. You know, why look for Jesus in a loaf of bread? Or in a tree? Or in the clouds? He's coming in clouds, but He's coming with a shout. In the voice of the archangel, and a trumpet, and we're going to hear it.
Amen.
And we're going to hear it. In verses 18 and 19, he says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward and a voluntary humility in worshiping the angels, intruding into those things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up by his what? Fleshly mind. And not holding the head which from which the all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered, and knit together, increase it with the increase of God." See, here's what happens about special revelation. Just, have you got the gift?
No.
Okay, I got the gift of eternal life. That's all I need. I got the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's all I need. See, what is the aim of this special revelation? The word for beguile means to cheat. The word for reward talks about salvation. And so the aim of these false teachers is to cheat you out of salvation. To help you to think that you'll listen to them instead of listening to God. And they'll point up anything other than God for you to worship. John chapter 10, verse 10. Christ says, "I am the door to the sheep. I am the good shepherd." He says, "The thief cometh not, but to what? For to steal and to kill and to destroy, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Folks, if you say you know Jesus Christ and your life has not changed, there's something wrong. And you say you know Jesus Christ and you don't have joy unspeakable and peace and you're more like Him every day, there's something wrong. We need to love Him more. We need to love Him more. Their aim is to get you off track. Their aim is to look someplace else other than Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Their actions in verse 18 are threefold. There's false humility. If you look in some of your translations, this word for voluntary is changed into false. There's a lot of people out there today that have a false sense of piety. And they look good. They may even sound good. They may even be more. But it's not working. It's false humility. And it says here, in worshiping of angels, it's false worship. They're worshiping other things. They're doing actions, thinking that that's going to merit God's favor. The only way you merit God's favor is recognize you're a sinner. And you can't save yourself. And cry out to God and save you. It says, worshiping of angels. It's amazing what people will worship in this life. And then you present Christ to us. I can't believe that. And then a false perspective here. It says, intruding in those things which he has what? Not seen. vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it says that in whom the God of this world, small g, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. They're cheating you out of the salvation of Christ. That's what happens if you're believing these false things. You're believing these lies. You're being cheated. You're being cheated. Verse 19, we see their attitude. Their attitude is basically, it says, and not holding the head. Not understanding, not reverencing what the head is. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 19 through 20, there was problems in the church. There's problems in the church today. And Paul is telling Timothy, he says, these dudes do this. He says, they hold faith, holding faith, and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. And Paul calls out two of these guys, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. See, Christ told the crowd in chapter 8, after he said, I'm the light of the world, he says, you don't believe me, you're dead in your sins. You think you're going to heaven, but you're going to miss it by an eternity. You're going to miss it. And their attitude is they're not holding the head. Folks, if you put something in place of God, you're not looking at God.
Amen.
Plain and simple. That's lie number three. A special revelations can get to the gospel. No, it can't. It's a lie. 2 Corinthians, it says that even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. How did he get Adam and Eve to do what they did? Think about that. Then lastly, as we close very quickly, stricter regulations can add to the gospel. That's a lie. I don't do things because I have to. I do things because I want to. And the reason I want to is because I love God. Amen. And I understand what Christ gave Himself on the cross was for me. And that was a sacrifice greater than anything I could ever do. You know what happens when you make rules? You break them. You know what happens when you break them? You get frustrated. You know what happens when you get frustrated? You make more rules. You know what happens when you make more rules? You break them more. You know what happens? You get more frustrated. You know what happens you do? You make more rules, and you keep on doing this, you go down the path of the Jews. God gave them 10 commandments, and then they started adding stuff to it. God gave them some clarification, all that they needed to do. They just had to have the faith to do it, but they didn't do it. But in verses 20 through 22 here, he says, wherefore, if you're dead in Christ, Christ died, and you're not dead. You're dead to the world and alive to Him from the rudiments of the world. Why? As though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? You're not. You have freedom. If the Son of God sets you free, you're free indeed. If you know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Christ, Paul said this to the Corinthian church. He says, all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. Ecclesiastes, there's a time and place for everything. He says, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. There's a question. You know, putting on rules is not going to make you more godly. Make you less godly. Because it gets you frustrated. And there's three things here as I close. In verse 20, this is a false statement. The fault is of legalism and self-denial. You can't be good enough to get to heaven. So why do you have to try to do good enough to merit God's favor after you're saved? It doesn't work. That's legalism. Self-denial, another good big word for it, is asceticism. Asceticism means you're denying yourself, you're depriving yourself of things You know, remember what he talked about the fast to the Pharisees? He said, you fast, you just in your finger, your face and everything else. And people, oh, you're fasting, you're being so spiritual. I just want to be like you. He said that, he said, you have your reward. He said, when you pray, do it in closet. When you fast, you wash your face and you look like you're not even fasting.
Amen.
Because what you do in secret, God rewards you openly. The whole issue of self-denial, we saw that in the museums over there. No, that doesn't get you to heaven. God says don't do something, you better not do it.
Yep.
God says do something, you better do it.
Amen.
Don't make up rules. So we see the falseness of legalism and self-denial. Says, why do you do it? As though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? The fetters. The chains that legalism and self-denial put on you are unnecessary. Romans chapter 14 says that you're supposed to regard a day. If you regard this day and somebody else regard that, that's fine. You do what God tells you to do. And don't judge somebody else because they don't do it your way. We do it God's way, everybody's happy. Touch not, taste not, handle not. I'll tell you what. If you're doing something the Bible says don't do, better look out. God's Word's coming. God's Holy Spirit's coming. But we're not going to have a bunch of rules here that said you have to do this in order to show, because that gets you to heaven. Nope. Not at all. Because that's a chain. Paul writes in Galatians, he says, why are you entangled in this yoke of bondage after Christ has made you free? Lastly, in verse 22, the folly of it. There's the folly. Which are all to what? Perish. Why are you doing something that's worth nothing? You know, God told the Israelites through Isaiah, he says, why do you build these idols out of things that you use for firewood? You make a god out of something you burn up. Why do you make these idols that you have to carry around? They can't do you. Why do you bow down to them? They don't even move. They don't talk. They don't do anything. You know, they're all worthless. And all these rules and regulations are going to perish because they're man-made. See, we just need to love God. That's what John says in 1 John. He says, love God. If you love God, you're going to help your neighbor. You're going to help your brother. You're going to worship God in spirit and truth. You're going to do all those things. And you're free to do this. I don't have to worry about doing the right thing if I have my focus on God. He is the right thing. He is the right thing. So this morning, my challenge to you is this. Live in the truth, and you will not fall for the lie. But in order to live in the truth, you need to know the truth.
Amen.
You need to hide the word of heart that you won't sin against. And so this morning, do you know the truth? Have you been set free by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross? His death, burial, and resurrection. Have you received his gift of forgiveness and eternal life? If you haven't done that, you need to do that today. Because if you don't, this makes no sense. For us as Christians, are we living for God? Are we living for ourselves? Or are we living by somebody else's standard? There's only one standard to live by, and that's Jesus Christ.
Indeed.
Let's put him first in our life. He's the head of all things. He needs to be the head of our lives. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity, Lord, just to worship you, Lord. We ask now that you have your Holy Spirit change us. Father, I pray that someone here does not know you as Savior, Lord, that they would ask you for forgiveness of sin, believe that you died on the cross for them. You were buried, you rose again the third day, and now you sit in heaven offering salvation and forgiveness. Lord, I pray that that would happen today, here or on the internet. Father, I pray for us, Lord, that we would get out of our own way of thinking and get into your way of thinking. You say in your word that we have the mind of you. And Lord, I ask that you just help us, Lord, to be resting in that today. We give you this time of invitation. We ask that your will and way be done for your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.